Well, wasn't that last song a fitting introduction to the Torah portion that introduces us to the Song of Moses? Thank the Lord. I really, truly enjoyed watching those children up here tonight as they were all under the tallit, type in the shadow of the children of Israel, under the cloud of protection that God put over them in the wilderness. And as you look at those little children, realizing how needy they really are, we ought to see ourselves. And the things that's taking place in this world today, were it not for that protecting cloud over us, what a mess we'd be in. We're just little children. Little children experiencing things that's getting scarier and scarier. Hey, folks, it looks like that we're headed that way to the wilderness. Don't know how much longer it's going to be, but it seems like we're really heading that way in a hurry now. If you would, open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter number 15. I want to introduce this Torah portion several different ways because of the theme that I believe the Lord has shown us to try to help you with. I come to believe today that there's probably no more important subject for this generation than a good understanding of the Song of Moses. And I think we've always really made a light of just, we look at the words and think about maybe what kind of music's that going to be set to. This song is so much deeper. Beginning in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had the seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished." Are you looking forward to that day? I dread going through it, but I'm looking forward to that day when it's finished. And one day it will. And I believe that day will be in the lifetime of some people that's sitting right here tonight. I believe that we're in that generation. John goes on to say in verse 2, "And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those who had been victorious over the beast," kind of sound like overcomers, doesn't it? "Those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Folks, there's coming a day when we will literally, a group of people will literally be singing that song. Now, not everybody's going to know the words. I'm not sure that we understand the concept of these words. But there's a day coming when somebody is going to sing this song. This song that's called the Song of Moses, the bondservant of God. It's a tremendous thought. How many of you today, as you read the Torah portion, began to wonder, why is Moses kind of like teasing us with this Song of Moses? Well, today's Torah portion is found in Deuteronomy chapter 31, and it tells us about it, and it even tells that Moses wrote it, and he tells it to the children of Israel. But we don't get to the Song of Moses until next week in chapter 32. It's almost like one of those movie trailers, you know, that you see, and man, you think, boy, that's going to be good. And you just can't wait to see it. But all you've got is just the little trailer, and you've got to wait till that time comes. We have to wait till next week on the Song of Moses. But I finally understood today, without this portion of, "And he went," we're not going to be ready for the Song of Moses. God, in this Torah portion, is preparing our hearts to understand that Song of Moses, to understand for a certain group of people. And I don't think that all people's going to ever understand this. I'm going to be real honest with you. I hope that I'm one of them. I hope and I pray that you're one of them. But this song really is going to take some deep thought and some changing of our minds. That's what I want the title. And I know the title for the Torah portion is "And He Went." But for the sake of the tape and the theme that we've chosen, I want to call it "Changing your mind. How important that is. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, if you're looking at King James, it says in that verse, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Do you realize how important it is how you think in your heart or within yourself? Because God says the way you think is what you are. And it doesn't matter whether you like that or not, that's what God says. The way you think is what you are. The Lord's interested in changing that. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter number 12? Book of Romans chapter number 12. And as you're finding your places, let me just mention right quickly. In the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, it starts out with Moses coming and telling the people that he's 120 years old, that God's already told him that he's not going to go to the promised land, that Joshua, he's going to commission him as the new leader that's going to lead them into the promised land. Then he gives them instructions on the seventh year after they go in, that the Torah would be read at the Feast of Booths during the time of release. I thought that was real strange, because the time of release would have been at Yom Kippur. And that's 5 days earlier. There's a little thought maybe just to stimulate our minds, but he begins to tell the people then, they're going to go in, they're going to be blessed, they're going to prosper. Then they're going to turn their back on God. He says, hey, boy, it's going to get so bad that you're going to be kicked out of the land, and you're going to make this statement. We're in all this trouble. I'm just paraphrasing this. We're in all this mess. We're in all this trouble because God's not among us. God says it's going to get that bad. Do you believe that there would have been anybody in that group that was standing that day that would have thought, God's right? Every one of them would have thought, no way that's going to ever happen. No way this is going to take place. Not after what we've been through, not after what we've learned, no way will that ever happen. And yet God says it will happen, and it did happen. And he continues on to tell them that in the last days, that their descendants would remember the song of Moses. Now just going and memorizing chapter 32 of Deuteronomy, the words of the song of Moses, I don't believe is sufficient for what God's talking about. That's why I want to read Romans chapter 12. And let me preface this story, or this passage of scripture here with a story. It's something I heard a long, long time ago. I was studying on Alexander the Great, and I read where it was a legend. I don't know if it was a true story or not, but it was a legend that in Alexander the Great's army was a young boy, a soldier, that was probably no more than 14 years old. That wasn't uncommon in those days. In many countries today, it's not uncommon. But a 14-year-old boy in the army of one of the greatest armies that this world has ever known. And in the heat of the battle, he ran. He got afraid. And he ran. Their custom was to bring all those who were cowards, who run in battle, they would bring them to Alexander the Great. And in turn, Alexander would... He would set forth a death sentence for them. They would be killed. But upon Alexander the Great looking at this young, frail, 14-year-old boy, instead of passing the death sentence on him immediately, he asked him, he said, son, what's your name? He said, my name's Alexander. Alexander the Great looked at him and said, change your ways or change your name. He didn't want to be embarrassed by a young man. He did not put him to death. But he said, listen, you either change your ways or change your name. Do you ever think that you could change your ways without changing your mind? Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You have to change your mind. Notice with me in Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy Allah. Sacrifice. Acceptable to God. Which is your spiritual, really that could be translated, reasonable service of worship. Verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Whoops, too late. We have. Paul is speaking to believers here. He's not trying to talk to a lost man. These are believing Christians, if you will, at Rome. And Paul has written this letter unto them, and he said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If ever there was a truth that was spoken, men needs to change their mind. Did you notice in the Torah portion in Deuteronomy chapter 31, God is advising those people of something that would not have been in their minds? Their mind was different. When we get into the Haftor portion in Isaiah chapter 55 and 56, he plainly tells us that our ways are not his ways and our thoughts are not his thoughts. In other words, God was telling them, we need to change our mind. If you read Romans chapter 7, and I hope you did read the New Testament portion today, Paul is dealing with the subject of the Torah, the law. And it sounds almost like the law is being done away with because of the death of Messiah. But Paul literally says there, is the law dead? God forbid. No, he wasn't talking about that. He's really saying what you need to do is change your mind about how you think about the Torah. See, the thoughts in that day would have been that the Torah and the keeping of the law was to earn your salvation. Paul said you need to change that thinking. Your salvation is by the grace of God, through the shed blood of Yeshua. But that does not mean that the Torah has been done away with. Paul said, look, how would I even know that sin was sin without the Torah? He gives a wonderful example. If you read it today, he talks about, how would I ever have known that coveting was sin had the Torah not told him that? He said, had the commandment not say, thou shalt not covet, he said, I wouldn't know what that was. How many of us would have thought in our heart that just desiring what somebody else had would be sin? But because it was in the Torah, Paul said, I need to change my mind. You know, I've always believed all my life that the sky's blue. But I'll tell you, if Yeshua comes, when he comes back and he tells me that it's pink, I'm going to say it's pink. Because he's the only one that's going to be right. But while we're living on this earth and getting ready for this tribulation, and that's exactly what the children of Israel are trying to face here, God said, you need to change your mind about some things. Now, we'll go back to the Torah portion, but I want to lay a good foundation here in Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 3. Now, he's already told us in the first two verses that we need to present ourselves like a living olah, a whole lifted up sacrifice that's going to be burned, okay? So that's what you need to offer yourself, and that's just reasonable, he says. And then he goes on to tell us that we don't need to be conformed to this world. Well, the problem is that everything in life is trying to conform you to this world. The Lord's trying to change us. He's trying to get us to think a certain way. But do you not believe that Satan is trying to get you to think the other way, the contrary way? Do you not believe that Satan is trying to conform you to the ways of the world and the way the world thinks? And he's been pretty successful. Doesn't matter how religious you are. No matter if you keep Sabbath and do the feast days, how much of the world have you been conformed to? Do you need to change your mind? I think by the end of this teaching tonight, you'll say there's probably some things I need to change my mind about. In verse 3, he says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. That's a good place to start. We need to change our mind about the way we think about self. Talking to somebody today, and they was talking about whether, you know, the taxpayers ought to bail out the big banks and the CEOs and give them the golden parachutes. I don't know about the rest of you, but it just kind of bothers me that they would take the CEO of that big insurance company, AIG, and replace him with a government official. But since he done such a good job, they want to give him all the bonuses that he was supposed to be given and a $22 million severance package. I don't think that's right. I'm sorry, I just don't think that's right. I do, however, think that they probably ought to fine him $22 million and put him in jail. Because his salary last year was $68 million. I wonder how he survives. But the problem is, this fellow was telling me. He said, you know, the only reason I'm for the bailout is my 401k, my retirement, is tied up in the stock market. And he said, I'm willing for the taxpayers to pay that because, you know, it'll save my retirement. Do you realize that he was saying that his grandchildren and great-grandchildren will be paying back $750 billion plus interest just to save his retirement? It's about time God's people stop thinking about self all the time. You know the biggest reason that we practice idolatry that Harold is trying to teach us on is the fact that we're so self-centered and all that we ever think about is self. God said that needs to be changed. I'm going to show you within the context of Romans chapter 12 that I believe this is the Song of Moses. Romans chapter 12 is literally the theme of the Song of Moses. Why do you think I'm saying that? It's because whoever sings this Song of Moses are going to be people who are overcomers, as Harold told a while ago. I want you to realize something, folks, right off the bat, before we get any deeper in this. To go into the kingdom of God and be His bride is going to take some changing of our mind. Ezekiel was not just making something up in chapter 36 when he said that we would come to a place where we would loathe ourselves. Our thinking will be different. Now, we don't, you know, we think we're pretty good fellows right now. Fire to middling anyway. We're not that bad. But God says by the end of the tribulation that we're going to loathe ourselves. Because we don't really understand how idolatrous we really are. The basic way that idolatry starts is self. Paul says that a man ought not to think more highly of himself than he ought to. But he goes on to say, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Paul said, y'all to think in such a way that you would think thoughts that would give you sound judgment about things. How can you do that without understanding the Word of God? The only place you can make sound decisions is on the Word of God. Is that not right? Got an email today. Had a little speech. It was on YouTube with Barack Obama. And he was talking about how that we couldn't govern using the Bible. I'll have to send that to somebody because it says, he starts out by saying, do you believe that we can govern according to the Bible? And look at Leviticus. It says that you can have slavery. He said, look at the book of Deuteronomy. He said, there you're supposed to stone your children to death because they departed from the faith. Well, it don't say that. It does talk about stoning our children, but don't, for departing from the faith, it doesn't say that. He says, how can we even govern using the Sermon on the Mount? He said, our defense department would collapse if we try to defend this country using the Sermon on the Mount. I got news for him. The kingdom of God will be defended with it. Whether they like it or not. This Bible's true. I don't care how much he tries to ridicule it. And I'm not trying to be political. I'm not for one party. I think whichever party gets in, that's just their time to rob us. It really don't make no difference. I'm just telling you, folks, we need to not be conformed to this world. Paul goes on in verse 4 of this chapter to say, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Messiah, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in the serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. let love be without hypocrisy. If you're going to change your thinking, I think one of the most major areas that God's people, including messianic bondservant believers, need to change their attitude about loving one another and not having any hypocrisy. How often do we get together and talk with somebody and just, sugar wouldn't melt in our mouth. And as soon as we leave them, we start running them down to somebody else. That's love and hypocrisy. God says you need not to do that. Now, before I go on, I want to go ahead and just let you see how serious this really is. This thing about how we're thinking. Hold your place there in Romans. We're going to come back to it. Turn with me, first of all, to Ezekiel chapter number 20. Ezekiel chapter number 20. I'll start reading in verse 33. Give everybody time to find their place, because this, what the Lord has to say, folks, is very, very important. Ezekiel chapter 20. I'm going to start reading in verse 33. It says, "As I live, just as sure as I'm alive, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you." Who's he talking to? Last generation. You can't make this mean anything else. And he said he's going to be king over them. Verse 34. "I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you're scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there I'll enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I'll make you pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me." Now listen very carefully. "I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn." Now, what does that mean? He's going to bring everybody that's a believer out. I don't care whether you like it or not. If they're Methodists and they're believers, God's going to bring them out. If they're charismatic, makes no difference. If they're believers, God's going to bring them out. He's going to bring them out into this wilderness that he calls the wilderness of the people. And there he's going to remove the rebels from among them. Look what he says. He said, "I will bring them out from the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord." He did not say that they would not be saved. He said they wouldn't enter the land of Israel. I'm telling you that the land of Israel is for the bride of the Messiah, and the bride of the Messiah will be those people who have changed their mind about the way they live. Everybody that's saved is not the bride of the Messiah. Zechariah could not have told us in Zechariah chapter 14 that during the millennial reign there would be people living in Egypt and other parts of the world who would be forced to come up and worship him during the Feast of Booths. Had it not been that some people's not going to Israel. Now they're saved people, because the only people that's going to be in the millennial kingdom are saved people, right? And he's not going to take the lost people up there and let them live in the kingdom. But they're not going to be in Israel, in the land of Israel, in the promised land. Because that's for the bride. Now, if you would, turn with me over to the book of Hosea. If you can find Daniel, it's right after that. The next book after Daniel, I want to look at chapter 2. Continuing this same thing. And I know I'm taking a long way around on this tonight, but this is so, so important for you to catch what I'm saying before I get to the first opening phrase of the Torah portion. Hosea chapter 2, beginning verse 14. He says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness." Now, we're on the same subject, aren't we? Different prophet, but same subject. "And speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth." Now, it's hard to believe that God is saying that it's going to be a joyful thing when he brings us into the wilderness. But I believe when God shows us the bondage that we've been in, that he's just delivered us from, we are going to be happy. What he says now in verse 15 again. Then I will give her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about. You know what that means when he says it will come about? It will come about. There's no stopping this. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, husband. You will call me your husband and will no longer call me Baali or husbands, another husband. God said that's going to happen. You know, that means he's going to take idolatry out of us. I don't know if you realize how important what Harold's teaching on about idolatry really is. Because God's going to take that out of us. We need to understand what he's trying to do so we won't fight him on the issue. God has been doing this from the beginning. God says, those who make it. Now, folks, we know that everybody's not going to make it according to Ezekiel. He's going to take every saved person out into what he calls the wilderness of the people. And some of them's going to rebel. Why are they going to rebel? Idolatry. That's what I was telling you. It's what he's trying to show you. Idolatry leads to rebellion. Everybody rebels. Not going to make it. It's only those that change their mind about the way they think, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's the one that's going to make it. You think this is a new concept? Absolutely not. Turn with me to Isaiah, chapter number 46. Let me show you something. Isaiah, chapter number 46. We start in verse 8. God says, remember this and be assured. You can take this to the bank. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I'm God and there's none other. I'm God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Now, who could declare the end from the very beginning except God? And this is one of those passages that's always just kind of thrilled the rabbis and the ancient sages of Israel. And they begin to wonder, what was it that God told in the beginning that's telling about the end? And I'm not saying I know everything. Please don't misunderstand me. But I believe the Lord has showed me the end from the beginning. You want to go with me to Genesis chapter 3? It's in the very beginning, while Adam and Eve is still in the Garden of Eden, that God tells what the end is going to be like. Verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, now listen very carefully. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. What's the bride of the Messiah described as? The woman. Verse 16 again. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband. Look that word up sometime. It means like stretched out, longing for. You know who's going to make it through the wilderness of the people? Who's going to be the bride? The one that calls him husband, the one that truly desires him, and not the idols. That's the one who's going to make it. You know who's going to be singing the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb? Those who desire him. God's been telling us the end from the very beginning. See, in the end, God has his people, his bride, in a perfect place where perfect fellowship has been restored. But everybody's not there, are they? Some of them's in Egypt. Some of them's in other parts of the world. It's real simple to know whether or not you're the bride of the Messiah. Do you desire him or do you desire the things that you can get from him? Do you really desire him? And if you don't, you need to change your thinking. Because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Go back with me to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, he starts out there again by saying, let love be without hypocrisy. Folks, let's just be honest. God knows. You know, somebody else don't go have to go to God and say, look, you know, old Robert thinks this way. God knows how Robert thinks. God knows how Gary thinks. God knows how all of us think, and he wants us to change our mind. Right quickly, I'm going to read from from John chapter 2, the Gospel of John chapter 2, just a short couple of verses of Scripture to show you how serious this really is. Gospel of John chapter 2 and in verse 23. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast. Now, Yeshua is keeping the feast like he's supposed to, and these people were too. They're keeping the feast of Passover. No doubt they keep the other festivals. They keep Sabbath. And he says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs, which he was doing, but Yeshua, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them. For he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He knows what you think. Folks, if your love is with hypocrisy, God knows it. Look what he says in verse 10. No, I'm sorry, the last part of verse 9. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Do we really even understand what's good and bad? Or have we been conformed to this world and whatever the church says is bad, and whatever the church says is good? And if we do that, we really look contrary to what the Torah teaches. I'm not trying to badmouth them. I'm just simply telling you the things that the church teaches that are good in many ways are bad. They'll tell you to profane the Sabbath. Do whatever you want to today as long as you come to church tomorrow and give your tithes. To not. Look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Do you know that in John chapter 13, when Yeshua was washing the feet of the disciples right before he was crucified, he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Can you hear God's heart beat when you say that? That is the heart of God, that we have brotherly love. If there was ever a time when people need to change their thinking, it's the time when the tribulation is coming and we need each other. That we need a true, real brotherly love. He says in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Do you know what that literally means in the literal language? It means try to outdo the other in giving them honor. Do you know that that is a sure sign that you're dropping idolatry out of your life when you try to honor other people more than yourself? Carl's been telling me some of the things that he's going to teach. I don't get to listen to all the class, but I pick up on what he's saying, and This passage, when I was reading it today, it reminded me of something he said in John chapter 5. I'm going to read that to you. Gospel of John chapter number 5. Yeshua says in verse 44, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?" He said, how do you really believe if what you're really after is a pat on the back? Everything that you do is so that man will appreciate what you do. Lord, I found out a long time ago, if you're doing what God wants you to do, most of the people don't like it, no way. Now, I'm not so stupid that I sit up here and think that the things I say don't make people mad sometimes. Y'all try this sometime and just do what I do. I've seen people look like they kill a graveyard full because of what I'm saying. They get so mad at me, they can't stand it. It's a wonder I ain't been thrashed. I'm telling you, folks, that God's Word is intended to change you. What does it say in our hot Torah portion today? He said, just like the rain and the snow, God sent His Word to accomplish what He sent it out to do, and it was going to do that. Now, you may not like it. You may get hot over it. But God said, you need to change your mind. Or your desire is not for your husband. Your real desire is not for him. See, in the end, God will say, you didn't have an excuse. I told you from the very beginning. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve were still in the garden, I told you what the bride of Messiah is. The bride was going to be the one that desired him. Nothing else. Come back with me to Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 again says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Folks, if things keep going like this, it's going, the only rejoicing we're going to be doing is in hope. Jolene sent me an article on email today that was in, what was the name of that newspaper? Can't remember all of them. It was in a newspaper. They've already pulled it from their website. They must have said something that people didn't suppose to hear. That if they bail with this current plan, if they bail out these banks and stuff, the decisions they make and the things they do cannot ever be brought before a court or any other body to take a look at it. Nothing. And that Paulson himself, the Secretary of the Treasury, would have absolute authority over what was done in the bailout. Do you realize that that just made him the Grand Marshal of the whole bankruptcy of the United States? When that happens and he has absolute say-so, what are we going to do? You're going to realize, first of all, that the Constitution's been thrown out the window. And the only thing we're going to rejoice in is hope. I believe that the River Nile has turned to blood. I believe it's too far gone, folks. You know what the next thing that we can expect is? Revelation 16. The plague of frogs. You know what Revelation describes those plague of frogs as? Something coming out of the mouth of Satan, the anti-Messiah, and the false prophet. In other words, there's going to be a united story, a religious story, of why all this is happening. And I believe that they're preparing for that right now. The River Nile's turned to blood. We've got to face, as a pattern that God has laid forth, we've got to face the first three judgments that come on this world. And then God begins to make a difference in us. Folks, this is getting scary. This is going to be a hairy ride. God said you need to change your mind. In verse 12, rejoice in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Did you know those are things right there that people today say, well, I don't have time for all of that. I don't have time to pray. Do you realize, folks, the people that we're going to be helping are going to be coming out of New Covenant churches, do you realize how little they know? And what kind of heart that you ought to have for them? You know, don't speak yet because we're going to get into some more things here in just a minute. Do you realize what shape they're in it dawned on me this week. The Lord lets things happen. I know He does, just to show me things. A lady come to me that's almost my age. I've known this woman since she was a child. Devout churchgoer. Has been all her life. She come to me with a list of papers she had of questions that she was going to be teaching the young people at her church. Now, she's the teacher. And she didn't know where to find these things. She says, I got a concordance, but I don't know how to use it. I said, well, if you'll bring the concordance, I'll show you how to use it. She said, well, I'm in such a hurry. Can you just give me where these things are? First question she had, where does it tell us you must be born again? Darling, that's sad. Does the church's favorite verse, not John chapter 3, verse 16, in which Yeshua is talking to Nicodemus, where that conversation is that you must be born again? What city, another question was they first called Christians? Kindergarten stuff. And I give her the answers. Didn't have to open the Bible. I could show her, I tell her wherever reference was. Not bagging on myself, but I did this to start. I said, now listen, you need to take this and, this particular question you're asking here, you need to get the deeper meaning to the cross to those young people. She said, oh, that's too deep for them. Wasn't too deep for them, it's too deep for her. Folks, this is scary. I'm not making fun of this woman. I feel for her. And I feel for us trying to talk to them when the Great Tribulation gets here and the rapture didn't take place like they've always been told. So you're going to have to think different in order to do this, because in verse 13 he says, contributing into the needs of the saints, practice hospitality. Kind of going to be hard to talk to those that have been so mean to you, isn't it? And be hospitable to them. But God said, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to have to change your thinking. You can't love them in a hypocritical way. Not if you're going to be a bondservant and sing the song of Moses, the bondservant of God. In verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. We don't like to do stuff like this. Because I don't care, you need to change your thinking. This is the way you need to think. When somebody rejoices, you rejoice with them. When they weep, you weep with them. Verse 16, he says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Well, they're not in my class. He goes on to say, do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written. And when Paul said it's written, he's fixing to quote something here. You know that, don't you? Listen to what he quotes. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How do you become an overcomer? By changing your mind. What was it that Paul was quoting? Let me jump in ahead to next week, but go ahead and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Oh, this is the song of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Vengeance is mine, and retribution in due time their foot will slip. The day of their calamity is near, and the impending danger hastens upon them. Did you know that Paul was quoting the song of Moses in Romans chapter 12? The song of Moses is about changing your mind, about being the person that God wants you to be instead of that person that you're trying to pretend to be. So it doesn't matter that you go to Passover and it doesn't matter that you keep the feast. God knows what's in your heart. The outward things don't count. We're coming down to a day when it's the inward things. It's the matters of the heart that counts. Now, right quickly, before we run out of time, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I believe that I have enough time to cover the hop tour portion, but this week you need to study that. So many things in the hop tour portion that just jumped out to me was like the eunuch that said, and the alien that said, surely God will separate me from his people. Surely, you know, that's the way I think. I'm different than they are. There's a different set of rules and all those things. God said, no, you need to change your thinking. That's not the way it works. I don't care if that's what the church does teach. God said, you need to change that thinking right quick. Verse 1 of chapter 31, so Moses went. That's where we get the title. And Moses went and spoke these words to the leaders of Israel. That's not what it says, is it? I want you to look at that real good. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. You know, on average, I speak in this congregation, good time, about 70 people. Right? There were 70 elders of Israel that sometimes Moses spoke to. Some things that God gave to Moses, and he says, speak to the elders of Israel. We don't say that this time. He says, speak to all Israel. Do you realize that when we're speaking here to, say, 70 people, now I could probably do it without a microphone, and you could hear me and understand me, but we need the assistance of an amplifier and some speakers so that you can hear, right? How did Moses speak to all Israel when there's 3.5 million of them? And this is a point that really needs to be thought about a little bit. Billy Graham, when he has these big crusades in these football stadiums, speaking sometimes to 30, 40, 50,000 people, do you think that he's just speaking with his natural voice and they're all hearing him? No. Well, why would we think Moses could talk to 3.5 million people and all of them hear him? Look at verse 1 again. So Moses went. So Moses halak. So Moses walked. Now stop and think about this. How much space does it take for 3.5 million people to be displaced upon? I don't know, but it's a whole bunch. And Moses is 120 years old, and he's walking around telling all these. This is this important. This is not something he's just telling leaders to go out and tell the rest of Israel. Moses is walking and telling them all. This subject of the Song of Moses is that important that this poor 120-year-old man, look what he says in verse 1 again. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to come and to go. I hope that I'm able to go around and talk to 3.5 million people if I ever made it to 120, wouldn't you? I couldn't do that now. Folks, there's something really big going on here. In verse 2, he says, and he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I'm no longer able to come and go, and the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. Every one of them need to hear that. That's why I walked around there. Every single one of them needed to hear that they ought not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to, because Moses did. No doubt there was a brief moment in the life of Moses when he thought that he was a little better than everybody else. Well, it's found in Numbers chapter 20, if you want to look at it. Remember, they were at the rock of Meribah. In chapter 20 of Numbers, where Miriam dies, God gave him instructions on how to give the people water from that same rock that had been following them. Moses changed his mind. Moses, instead of always following, like he always did, follow the instructions of God, this time he thought, I'm going to get even with these people. No doubt Moses knew God's going to give them the water no matter what he does, because they need it. But in verse 12 it says, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I'm giving them. In other words, God says, Moses, I don't care who you are. If you think too highly of yourself, you're going to make a mistake and you're not going to get to go in. Do you think Moses is not going to be in the kingdom of God? I believe he is. I believe that when Yeshua comes back and we all go into the kingdom, that Moses will be one of those that went into the kingdom. You know why? Because I believe since then he changed his mind. He has realized that he should not have thought more highly of himself than he ought to, because that was where idolatry and rebellion come in Moses, just like it is everybody else. He says in verse 3, "It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites." Don't you think that's an interesting verse? You remember way back there in the book of Genesis in chapter 15 when God made the covenant with Abraham where he walked through the pieces of the flesh with the bloodshed? He tells them that the children of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, would sojourn in Egypt. Part of the persecution they went through was the Assyrian connection, but they stayed in Egypt 230 years. And he said when they come out, they're going to come back to this land because the fullness of the sins of the Amorites are not full. But there come a time when the sins of the Amorites became full. Just like he says in Revelation, there's coming a time when the cup of the wrath of God is filled up and ready to pour out upon this earth. And darling, if we ain't reached that, I don't know what has. Again in verse 4 he says, "The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you." Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel. God, Moses must have been screaming this out because he wanted everybody to know he's not going to get to go. He made a mistake. He wouldn't change his mind and went ahead and done what he done. But he wanted everybody to know that God was not letting them down. He was commissioning a new leader. Joshua was going to lead them in. He says in verse 7, "Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priest and the sons of Levi who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, saying, listen very carefully to this. Then Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts. Now, I know that's Yom Kippur. But look what he says, at the Feast of Booths. That's interesting, isn't it? He's kind of lumping all the holidays, the fall holidays here together. And he says in verse 11, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, you shall read this Torah in front of all of Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men and the women, the children, the alien who is in your town, so that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God. And be careful to observe all the words of this Torah. Their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you're about to cross the Jordan to possess. It's just simply taking time once every 7 years when they come together to keep the commandment of the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot that we're going to, that just once every 7 years God said, read this law so that the children have never heard it or anything, you know, so they'll hear it. Now, do you think that these peoples are going to keep these commandments? Hold your place and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter number 8. Let me show you something. Book of Nehemiah chapter number 8. If you can find Ezra or Esther, it's right between them. Book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 says, "All the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all that who could listen and understand on the first day of the seventh month. Yom Teruah. We're going to celebrate this coming Tuesday. Well, they ain't got everything just right yet, but all of a sudden they want to hear the law read. Why? Because they've been in captivity 70 years and they just got back. God finally delivered them from the Babylonian captivity. Won't take all the time. Jump with me, if you would, over to verse 18. He read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. So they're about to get it right. They're learning. They're understanding. They're changing their mind. Let me see. Let me find my verse. Go back with me to verse 16. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in the courts, or in their courts and in the courts of the houses of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. The entire assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in them. The sons of Israel had indeed not done so from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day. Do you realize that these people who was intended to keep the commandments of God got conformed to this world and quit keeping the feast days of God? And they didn't start back again until the Babylonian captivity, after that took place. Did you know that everybody in the world is going to start back keeping the feast of booths right after the tribulation? Everybody. Read Zechariah 14. Everyone's going to do it. Back in Deuteronomy 31, and I know I got to hurry. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, the time for you to die is near. Call Joshua and present yourself at the tent of meeting that I may commission him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves at the tent of meeting. The Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of a cloud stood at the door of the tent. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land into the midst of which they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I made with them. Before I go on, let me make one little point here. Do you realize that God moved from the tribe of Levi, which Moses was from, to a leader that was from the tribe of Ephraim to lead them into the promised land? Do you realize that God is trying to get you to change your mind about how you feel about other people because you're going to be responsible for leading them in? And God is commissioning people in this day just as much as he commissioned Joshua in that day. Kind of makes you afraid, don't it? The responsibility of what God's saying. Moses begins the Lord begins to tell through Moses here in verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers, and this people will arise and play the harlot with strange gods of the land into the midst of which they're going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they'll be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, is it not because our God is not among us that these evils have come upon us? Do you realize that our new covenant brethren, when the rapture don't take place and they're in the midst of the tribulation, is going to be saying, you know, the reason we're in this is they wasn't really no God to start with. And that's going to be a difficult subject, isn't it? It's going to happen. They're going to think that all that they've been told has just been a lie. Verse 18, he says, but I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they will do. For they will turn to other gods. Now, therefore, write this song for yourself and teach it to the sons of Israel. Put it on their lips so that this song may be a witness for me against the sons of Israel. For when I bring them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to their fathers, and they've eaten and are satisfied and become prosperous, then they will turn to other gods and serve them and spurn me and break my covenant. What will be the evidence of that? They'll be conformed to this world. That's what happened to us, folks. We got conformed to this world when God was saying we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Verse 21, he says, "Then it shall come about, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song will testify before them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten from the lips of their descendants." Did you know God is saying that there was a generation that was going to come along that would remember and understand what the Song of Moses was really all about? And that they would be a witness against those people who turned, who had all the information and turned on them? What he goes on to say, "For I know their intent, which they are developing today, before I have brought them into the land which I swore." So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the sons of Israel. Now he's already went around 3.5 million people walking and tell them what God told him. Now he's wrote a song the same day and went around and taught it to everybody the same day. Do you realize that God is trying to show us the gargantuan effort that it's going to take, and the only way we're going to be able to accomplish that is that we love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, because that's what a real bondservant is. Verse 23, "Then he commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the sons of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness against you, for I know your rebellion." Well, how did Moses know their rebellion? Because he knows what they're thinking. God's already told him. And if they're thinking wrong, it's going to lead to rebellion. I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I'm still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? You know, that's a good way of saying how much more after the church threw out Moses. How much more rebellious are God's people today when they don't understand? They don't even know what the New Testament says. Especially if they throw it out the Torah. They don't know what sin is. They don't know what it means to draw near to God or how you do that. Somebody's got to know. We need to change our mind. You're being prepared for that job. Verse 28, he says, "Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call the heavens and the earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the last generation, in the latter days." Let's see, the world's economy is about to fall. Satan, Antimessiah, and the false prophet is about to be revealed. Is God right about what he said? Absolutely. "And evil will befall you in the latter days, for you will go do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands." Why would somebody do that? Because their thinking's wrong. They think as long as they do something religious that God's happy. He's not. Even with the thing that Harold's teaching about, the sacrifices, just bringing sacrifices, God's not happy with that. He's happy when you see what he's trying to show you from it, so that your heart will change, and because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. See, God can change you. Verse 30 says, "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were complete." And our Torah portion stops and lets us think about next week in the Song of Moses and how to really understand it. But I believe if you begin to start picking it apart, God's showing you how he's going to change your mind, and in so doing, change your heart. It's going to be the tribulation and desert. You know what bothers me? I can look out at this congregation and think about those that are listening in, either by Pal Talk or some other form that we're going out on. And I realize some people think that they can fake it. But God knows. God knows their heart. He knows if you desire him. And if you don't desire him, you're not going to be the bride. I'm not saying you're not saved, and I'm not saying that you're not going to be protected, that you're going to go to somewhere in this world when God's kingdom is on it, and He's going to take care of you. But I'm telling you, if you don't desire Him, He's not interested in you as His bride. He's told us that from the very beginning. When He said to Eve, your desire would be for your husband, ask yourself where your desire is at. Is your husband the Baalis, the idols that we take to try to get what we want? Or is he called the one that we long for? Not just stuff and things that we can get, but is he the one that we long for? Not that we're trying to make money off of him, that we're just trying to please him. Paul says, present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, again today, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy. We thank you, God, that for no reason except for your great name, that you have chose to reveal things to us in these last days that gives us a chance and gives us hope. Father, that we might truly receive that reward that you want for all of us to have, that we could truly be called the bride, that joy unspeakable and full of glory would be our way of life. We ask you, Heavenly Father, not only that we would know this song of Moses, but that we would understand the words. And Father, that those words would direct us, and that it would so change our heart that our thinking would be conformed to the image of your dear Son. For we know, Father, that he loved like you said. He didn't think of himself more highly than he ought to. And all the things that you taught us to do, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher on how to apply that to our lives. And what you do for us will not fail to thank you for it. But we thank you and ask you in Yeshua's name. Amen. All right, everybody, please make sure you remember that Tuesday night we'll be here at 6 o'clock. We will be having a covered dish meal. Bring whatever you want. It doesn't really matter. Just bring something. And we'll get together and have a time of fellowship and talk a little bit about Yom Teruah. So we'll see everybody Tuesday.